with them, and Brother Dan reminded me, I think they were 6 years old. Does anybody remember that when they came? Okay, several of you remember when they came on 24 years ago. And so now they're kids. He'll say a little bit more about them, I'm sure, just all grown now and serving the Lord in different capacities. But just appreciate them, appreciate their faithfulness, and of course their children also. He'll say a little bit more about Andrew. Andrew is helping there at the church now, and then of course Caleb, and then Becca, correct? Becca, also she's married a preacher, and they're all just serving the Lord. We're thankful for that. Well, I'm so glad you guys are here. Just want you to know that. Appreciate so much what you're doing for the Lord. And so, Brother Dan, I'm just going to turn it over to you. Do you want to introduce the video? Do you want to just go ahead and show it right now and then you come up?
Ireland is a country of great beauty, from the green rolling hills to the rough and rugged Atlantic coast. Its history stretches back 5,000 years, and its landscape is dotted with ancient burial sites, castles, and monasteries.
On December 6, 1922, Ireland became free from Great Britain. The Irish then gave the Roman Catholic Church enormous power. The abuses the Roman Catholic Church then perpetrated is truly astonishing. Up through the 1990s, Ireland remained mired in spiritual darkness and poverty. During the 1990s and into the early 2000s, Ireland became the Celtic Tiger, transitioning from one of the poorest countries in Europe to one of the wealthiest. During our time in Ireland, we've seen them turn from dead religion to worldly prosperity and continue to flounder in spiritual darkness. They have found no light in regressive socialism or the teachings of academia and media. Wealthy, highly educated, and mature Southeast Dublin is the epicenter of this darkness. The cost of living in Southeast Dublin is the top 1% of the world, contributing to church plant failures in the past. Yet we know it is God's will for there to be a gospel witness in this dark and forbidding landscape. We know that God wants a doctrinally pure church here, and I am thankful that God has called me and my wife to this needy place. In 2018, God miraculously enabled us to buy the building we had been renting. Though the building was purchased from sacrificial giving in Ireland and help from the USA, nearly 70% of that building's cost will be from Irish giving. This is the first time a fundamental Baptist church has obtained a building inside the Beltway or Southeast Dublin. Though the high mortgage makes finances tight, Irish giving will hopefully pay off the mortgage in 2027, enabling the church to pay its own pastor and become truly self-supporting.
We have several ways of working with children. Every Sunday morning, we have children's church. Each Wednesday evening during this school year, we have Truth Trekkers, a children's Bible club. We have church kids and non-church kids that attend this club. The first week of July, we have Summer Bible Camp. Children come and hear the gospel for the first time. After a clear gospel presentation, several of the children will accept Christ as their Savior. This summer, 4 children accepted Christ as their Savior in Summer Bible Camp. In August, we host an art camp with a totally different group of kids from Summer Bible Camp. We do 2 art projects each day along with a Bible lesson. We see children saved in this each year as well. This year we saw 5 saved. Both camps generate new contacts for us to work with through the following year. We have had families join our church as a result of their child coming to one of these camps.
The church has come to have significant gospel influence in many lives through the weekly church services and Bible studies. There is a solid core of grounded, evangelizing, fundamental Baptist believers. Each week we have between 5 and 7 trained soul winners out knocking on doors. As we attempt to lead them to Christ, we'll share as much gospel truth as they will allow. We're also in the process of passing out and calling back on 10,000 Bibles that Andrew and Sean brought over in their container. The church has an increasingly deep reach into the community around us.
Some come to us for weddings and funerals. This gives us a unique opportunity to spread the gospel even more widely to those who would not normally come.
Ireland has had double-digit growth for years. It's a tech and pharmaceutical hub. People from all over the world come to Ireland because of the high-paying jobs. And God has given us a remarkable opportunity to work with these economic migrants. God is saving some and grounding numerous young, smart, highly educated believers with solid, fundamental Baptist teaching. Over the years, we've given particular attention to discipling men. We enroll men in a comprehensive course of biblical teaching and doctrine. This is really a mentoring time where we make specific applications of truth to form a Christ-like character in the men. It takes 18 months to 2 years to complete the program. We now have men that are sound in the faith, consistently soul-winning, and have sincere prayer lives. We're in the next phase of actively training men for leadership and long-term ministry. We hope to keep these men in Ireland so they're faithfully pastoring Baptist churches in Ireland and Europe.
Hi, my name is Joan Fleetwood. My husband and I found Hope Baptist Church 10 years ago, and I must say I feel at home. Every time I come here, I feel the messaging is so clear and so precise, and learning about life is all in the Bible, and that's the way Pastor Dan treats it. The fellowship is wonderful with all the other people as well. And I found that when my husband passed away a year and 8 months ago, I got great comfort from coming here.
Hello, my name is Mustafa, and I have been recently saved from a Muslim background. Recently, I have discovered Hope Baptist Church, and it has been a big blessing for me in my growth as a Christian, as a newly saved Christian. It has allowed me to walk in the Spirit with other saved people, and it has allowed me to stray away from heresies and to walk a straight biblical path through the Bible studies provided here and the discipleships that were given to me by Pastor Dan and are still given to me. It has been a big blessing for me to have this church, and it is a very necessary beacon for salvation and the true gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread in the city of Dublin.
Hi, my name is Nicholas. I was saved from Catholicism, followed by a very long period of wandering, aimless atheism and nihilism. I found peace in the Lord in 2018 through a gospel tract. In Hope Baptist Church, I found everything I could look for, everything I could want in church. Diligent adherence to God's true word, which is found in the King James Version. The purity of the preaching, the purity of the fellowship, and the purity of the discipleship. I have benefited greatly from the discipleship lessons offered by Pastor Dan. He has given me a thorough and concise grounding in the Bible. I entered the church in a state of absolute ignorance. I am now far more informed as to the living Word of God, what it is, what it is about, what it has for us. And thanks to the wonderful opportunities given by this church to help me grow and develop as a sanctified Christian.
Hi, I'm Mario.
I'm Christina.
And I'm Christine.
I'm Mariah.
I'm Haley.
We moved to Ireland to have a better living, and we were raised in Roman Catholic belief. And when we heard about the gospel in Hope Baptist Church, our life changed.
Our family are all saved and baptized in this church.
My family are so blessed. Our pastor Dan and his wife are very supportive. They preach the truth about Jesus according to the Bible scriptures.
I like all the events that happen in this church, for example, the holiday Bible club.
I love all the people in the church as they are supportive and they help us in our deepest needs.
I like how the members of the church have become our extended family in Ireland.
I like the Baptist Church, especially Pastor Dan.
While we work to train up God-called men for ministry here in Europe, we also have the opportunity to help new missionaries get established in Ireland. Andrew, our son, and his wife, Sean, and their daughter, Claire, are completing an 18-month transition into Irish culture and Irish church life. They've been involved in preaching, teaching, serving, finances, and audiovisual efforts. Ireland is a closed mission field, and unless a church with its own building sponsors a new missionary, they can't get in. Though it involves considerable work with lawyers and accountants and carries a degree of risk, we're thankful for the opportunity to help new missionaries become established in Ireland. There's never been a more exciting time in the church plant. A good group of men are going soul winning every week. Believers are being saved and baptized. Young believers are being grounded in solid doctrine, and the next generation of leaders are being raised.
Well, Crooked Creek, thank you so much for allowing us to be your missionary. I'm very, very grateful for that. I just want to say that as Independent Baptists, one of the things that we do really well is missions. And I think it's perhaps not said enough or maybe taken for granted in a good missions church like this. If you look around the world at the spectrum of Christianity, there is very little that is being done for missions. And while there is funding that is given to projects, and there are people that are feeding people, the actually sending a gospel preaching missionary into a foreign country so that he can preach the gospel and see a church founded is something that Independent Baptists have done well for decades and centuries. And there are really good, vibrant spiritual communities around the world that are exactly like yourself, that are separated fundamental believers. And you know, doing that is very complex. There's a lot of different elements that have to be in place. In Ireland today, if you were to go to church, you would see a church that is very similar to your church and to your ministry. But how do we do that? I mean, how do we go into Ireland, this really dead 84% Catholic country? How do we go into that realm and create a fundamental Bible-believing church that has this nucleus of believers? It's through selflessness within individuals. So first God turns us from an inward focus, from being receivers, from being takers, to those who learn to become selfless. And Christ begins to work in and through them. And as they congregate, they become a people that are selfless. And they no longer are using everything for themselves, but they are now sending the light into those dark corners of the world. And that is the very presence of God. That is the very work that God is doing. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And when a church gets behind a God-called gospel preacher and sends him into that dark corner, and he heralds the truth without apology, he heralds the truth regardless of cost or consequence, and then God begins to redeem men and women and save them and congregate them, and they begin to become a church with its own pastor and its own structure, and they begin to replicate themselves. That is the very work of God that is transpiring in our midst. And that is one of the things that Independent Baptists do, and virtually only Independent Baptists are doing today. There's very, very little of that is happening outside of that. So I'm really excited. Tonight, the church in Ireland is doing well. It is growing. It has a lot of influence. We've been there in Ireland 23 years, and over the last 11 years, our influence and fruitfulness has grown substantially. And we have a lot of evangelistic activities that are happening every week. There are a lot of people that are being exposed to the gospel. There's a lot of discipleship that is happening. And we're entering into another phase of ministry where we're actively training men for leadership. In 2023, we will be starting a Bible Institute with my son Andrew. He is in the church now watching over it, and he will be going to the west of Ireland, to Galway, and he and I will be coordinating in an institute where we are training men for ministry. Ireland is presently a closed mission field, And what it means is nobody, you cannot get into Ireland. We are working with lawyers and accountants to try and get the man in the video, Josh Caron, in. But that is very, very tenuous. It's looking like it's not going to work. But please pray, we won't know that until November 6th. And we're praying that God would somehow make a way. So because of the closed nature of the field, we feel it is exceptionally important to train leadership that can replace us and that can continue on into the next generation. I'll tell you a little bit about the family, and then we'll talk a little bit more about the Word. So we have triplets, and you saw Andrew. He is a missionary, and again, starting a church in March. Caleb, my son, is actually candidating at a church tonight in Connecticut, and he is looking at becoming a senior pastor. He and his wife, they are both fundamental Baptists, and all three of the children are. And he's been a youth pastor, music leader for 7 years at a fundamental Baptist church in the Norfolk area, Norfolk, Virginia. My daughter Becca is married to Daniel. He is a pastor in Lisbon, Maine, and again, a fundamental Baptist church, and they're doing really well. And Beth and I are very grateful for that. But she is here. She doesn't say a whole lot in the meetings, but she's absolutely central to all that is going on in Ireland and in the family, and I'm especially grateful for her. So I would just like to say, Cripple Creek, thank you so much for your support and your partnership in the gospel. There is a good church that is there that is moving towards becoming self-supporting. And it is very, very moving towards a truly long-term ministry. I know this church has a very, very long history, and perhaps God in His grace would permit the church there in Ireland to have a long run such as has happened here. But look with me in James chapter 2 and verse number 23. James chapter 2 and verse 23. James chapter 2 and verse number 23. I'd like to thank Pastor Jensen for allowing me to be here. He's been very gracious and very helpful in scheduling the meeting. And thank you for that, Pastor. James chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, excuse me, and he was called the friend of God. I'd like to preach a little bit this evening on our relationship and the sense that we have a friendship with God. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we come into the preaching of your word, Father, I pray that you would use this for your own purposes. Lord, we are unworthy and we seek mercy. That, Father, that we cannot deserve or earn thy favor. So, Father, we pray that you in your goodness would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that, God, you would use our time together for your purposes. Father, let this not be a demonstration of human wisdom or human ability, but let it be the presence that you bring. Let it be the leading that you impart. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to truly see you glorified in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So what is a friend? When it talks about friendship, and Abraham, the Bible says, is a friend of God, what exactly would that mean? He is the friend of God. It said, friends are those rare people who ask how we are and then wait to hear the answer, said Mr. Cunningham. Friendship is like money, easier made than kept, said Samuel Butler. And a friend, Christy Warner said, is one who knows all about you and likes you anyway. Friends are those people who you can sit by on a bench and enjoy each other's company and feel like you've had a good meeting, perhaps having not said very much. Friendship there's a richness and there's an importance to friendship that is a core part of the way that we are designed and the way that we are made. Oxford defines it as someone who, with one whom knows and with one whom has a mutual bond of affection. And I suggest tonight that friendship and the idea of friendship has fallen on hard times. when we can go into a social media platform and click a button and become a friend, and click a button and unfriend a person, I think that has really stripped the idea of friendship down to a level that is not even remotely related to the concept. Friendship has the idea of depth. It has the idea of knowing someone and being known by someone. Had the idea of mutual support, where you are supported and supporting. It is the idea of a sense of trust, whereby things are revealed within a carefully charactered relationship. So friendship is important because it defines us as people. And by that I mean that friendship has a way of fulfilling a core part of the way that we are designed and the way that we are made. So when we talk about friendship, and in particular as we move into the realm of friendship with God, how can we understand that? Because while we can understand a degree of mutual support between like beings, the idea of friendship with God takes on a different dimension because He is different than we are. So in looking at the idea of friendship, you have to remember that God does not need us as friends. He is whole. He's not learning anything by degrees. He is not changing in nature. He is perfect. He is a glorious King of heaven. And He does not need friendship. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are interacting perfectly. There is perfect love, perfect grace. There is perfect fellowship that is transpiring within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Trinity. And yet you and I are created in the image of God. And we have distinct and very real personal needs. And I suggest today that we are at our best when we have connected with other like-minded believers. When we have relationships with other believers. I think it's why at the end of the service, when people stand around and they talk with one another, it's actually an important time when they come early before a service and they talk and they share life with each other.
Yes.
That's actually important because you are relating as a person. And if you want to look at life at its lowest and most degraded moment, at its worst point, you will find a person who is alone. It is when they are alone that those acts of barbarity, when things are done that are not done, when people are related and connected in relationships with one another. One of the things that Beth and I have really enjoyed about Furlough is just people. And we've been staying with the Henrys and just talking with them, talking with your pastor. And there's a richness to that fellowship and to the lives that we share with each other. This is really profound to me. When the triplets were going to Bible college, here I am, their pastor, their preacher, and they're going to be 4,000 miles away. I will not come back to that Bible college for over 2.5 years. And I have one final piece of advice to give them. So what do you say? Here they are. They're 17 years old, and you're leaving. And, I mean, your heart's been ripped out. All three of them are gone at once. And so what do you say to them? So this is really profound. I told them, don't miss church. That was it. I said, don't miss. And the reason I said that was this. Because as long as they were connected in that body, when they were in the valley, there's someone they could reach out to, or someone that would reach out to them. When they were on the mountaintop, maybe filled with an empty pride, perhaps another might give a carefully worded rebuke to them. But as long as they would stay connected to another believer and go with other believers who were healthy, they would thrive. You see, we are made to connect. And when we connect, we are strong. No one is an island. No one is an island in this huge ocean of humanity. We are all interconnected and related beings. I'll tell you a quick story. When I was in a bank just before I came back, I was waiting. I had an IBAN transfer. I had to do it. I was leaving. It was Friday. I was leaving the following Monday. And I remember there was a lady in the bank who was having quite a commotion. Her account was hacked, and there was only one person at a kiosk, and there was nobody else there. And I stood there, and I'm an impatient person, so I started my stopwatch because I wanted to see how long this would take. Probably not the best thing to do. So as I'm standing there, another lady comes in, and there's nobody at the kiosk. And she says, "What's going on? There's nobody here." And I said, "Well, she's back in the corner." And it's rolling into 15, into 20, into 25 minutes. And then another guy comes in, and he starts to say, "Banks, all they want is your money. They don't care about you." And the three of us here are kind of huddling together, discussing our plight. And, you know, before we started to talk, I felt very alone. I felt offended. I felt neglected. But when I came into this little group of people, I know it's a silly illustration, but it's true. I felt like I wasn't alone. Hey, they were being, you know, mistreated also. The bank wasn't staffed like it should have been. And I'm just saying that as we go through life, and when we go through life related to other people and connected with other people, things that were unbearable become bearable. And situations that were so difficult and traumatic suddenly become something we feel heartened in and strengthened by. So Abraham is the friend of God. And I think that as we look at that idea of friendship, we have to remember that though we will not become equal with God, God delights in that friendship. Amen. That He wants that. Jesus said in John 15, in verse number 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his slaves, for his peasants." Now He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He used the word friends in describing why He would lay down His life. And He goes on to say in verse number 14, "Ye are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, if you live within the zone of holiness, if you love me, if you walk with me, we are in a realm of friendship." Look at me in Genesis chapter 18. Verse number 1, then we're going to go to Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Genesis 18 and then Hebrews 11. Notice how Abraham typifies this friendship. And I think, really, Abraham's very difficult to understand outside of his friendship. You know, he basks in the sunshine of heaven. He seems to have this intimacy, this warmth in his relationship with God. Genesis 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." So Abraham is in a place where he comes before the Lord. Yes, he's sheltering from the heat of that Middle Eastern sun, but he is also in a place where it seems that God meets with him. It seems that he has a familiarity, a sense of knowing, a sense of understanding. In Hebrews 11, in verse 17, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son." Stunning. He had received the promise that God would make of him a great nation, and yet, by faith, he offers his own son. Verse 18, "Of whom it was said, then in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 19, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him," his son Isaac, "in the figure." When Abraham raised his knife to slay his son, he understood that as a father, he was offering his son, and had some token understanding that someday the Father would offer His own Son, and that He was a figure of the Father offering His own Son. And I think when he saw the ram caught in the thicket, I think that he understood the Father's Son would be a substitute. He had an awareness, an intimacy, a closeness that only comes in the bounds of friendship. It's why he's called the friend of God. Jesus said of him in John chapter 8, in verse number 56, to the Jews, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." He not only saw it, he responded to what he saw with a sense of rejoicing and a sense of elevation. So I think he knew things about what was transpiring in the offering of Isaac because he was the friend of God, because he walked with God. And I think the people of God, as they live in his presence, I think they have an understanding of what God is doing that is far beyond what the world around us understands. The world is churning. The world is moving. It is uncertain. It is characterized by fear. It is characterized by uncertainty. And yet, as we live in his presence, there is the warmth of heaven to guide and to lead us. And we see things that they don't and will never see. My friend, Abraham, as a friend of God, has a relationship that enables insight and understanding. God reaffirmed that Sarah would have a child within a year. God revealed to Abraham that his descendants would be the ones that he was going to work through. And when God comes to him and reveals to him what he is going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, he makes the amazing statement, "Will I tell Abraham what I'm going to do?" Genesis 18 and verse number 16. "And the men arose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" This is an amazing conversation that's happening here. So Abraham is before the Lord, and the Lord is about to bring about judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, "Will I tell my friend Abraham what I'm going to do?" Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking as God revealed to him? And he noticed he does not reveal this to Lot. Lot is rescued by these angelic beings. But Abraham has an intimacy and a closeness that enables him to perceive. But not only that, as these men go to execute judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, notice where Abraham is. Abraham remains with the men. Look at verse 20. "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous," Genesis 18, verse 21, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Now, if I were in that situation, I think that I would be quite curious to see Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be judged. And I think I would want to watch that. I don't know, maybe not, but perhaps I would want to see there's angels. And they're going to execute judgment. And I might drift off with them, but the Lord was there. And Abraham says, "It's that way." And he stands with the Lord. He doesn't move from there. He lingers in his presence. He savors the moment. He has time with him. And he's communing with him. He's in relationship with him. There is an intimacy that is going back and forth between the Lord and Abraham in this moment. And Abraham won't leave that moment. It's the picture of a believer who is in the presence of God and rejoicing in that time that he has with him. The sweetness of it is personal. It's between him and the Lord. And he likes that. He rejoices in that. And he wants to remain in that. That is Abraham. That is who he is. That is what he is. The contrast between Abraham and Lot is profound. Lot is being caught up. He's enveloped in an unfolding judgment that is happening all around him. And yet he is oblivious to it. He wants the standing of the world, the valuation of the world, of men, of the world. And he knows virtually nothing of what is transpiring. It is a picture of what's possible in a Christian life. And what vistas are never reached. What aspects of a relationship with God are never understood because of the lushness and sensuality of the city of burning. You see, Abraham is a man of great influence. When God is going to judge the city in verses 32 of Genesis 18, we see that God begins with 50, then 45, 40, 30, 20. In verse 32 it says, "And he said, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place." Do you see what Abraham's doing? He's interceded. He has a sense of mediating here with God and the work that God is doing. It's an amazing exchange that's going on there. We see something similar with Moses, where he is concerned about God's honor and how God will be perceived in his actions, or what the net benefit this would bring to God, or what he perceived would be a net detriment to him. And so they're both, they have this idea of, I have a relationship with God and it's real to me. And I want God to be benefited and God's work and his kingdom to be advanced through this. There's just a sense of going back and forth. It's said that God has many children, but few friends. Are we the friend of God? As I go through life and come through a myriad of different situations, different opportunities, different possibilities, am I in that moment the friend of God? Am I one who is close to him? See, Abraham is enriched by this. The Bible says in Genesis 24, in verse number 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. He was rich and the riches were blessed. He's denied no good thing. God is with him in every way, and every hardship is something that is transformational, and something that is beneficial, and something that is helpful to him. My friend, God is there for him, but is he there for God? And we see that he is. When you see him with the king of Sodom, when he comes back, he could become greatly enriched by that. And he says, I won't take even a shoelace from you, because he's the friend of God, and he didn't want God's honor to be compromised. He is the friend of God. That is his character. That's who he is as a person. It said, when everyone walks out, a friend is the one who walks in. And I'm just saying, as you and I go through life as the friends of God, am I truly his friends? When there is something that the church needs done, when the kingdom of God is riding upon participation from certain key members, are they the friend of God so that that church or ministry can take the step that it needs to take? Is Abraham there for God? He is. And I'm just saying that when God's work is unfolding around us, he allows us the possibility to be a part of what he's doing. And he works through us. And as we seize those moments, as we advance his kingdom, we reveal that we are the friend of God. Or we reveal that our friendship is not as mature and not as strong and not as healthy as it could be. See, when you look at Abraham and you see him, he's just kind of cruising. He's going through some struggles, but he's just kind of riding the mountaintops through the Old Testament. Job had a controversy with God. He's talked about quite a bit. His three friends shake him quite a bit. But Abraham has no controversy. He staggers not in unbelief. David is plagued with unbelief, wondering how the wicked prosper when he is chastened every morning. Descending into the valley, Abraham seems to walk with God on the hilltops. He just has this practical confidence in God, this trust in God. And all, by the way, all friendships have a degree of faith, and the death of faith is the death of friendship. I realize people are fallible, and we have to be wise, and we need like-minded friends. But I'm just saying all friendship has a degree of faith, and that's what you see in Abraham. There's an implicit trust with him in his relationship with God. God says, offer thy son. Next morning, he's up and he's going. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. When I was in the Marine Corps, they taught you not to think. They taught you to obey. And there were certain times when that would become crucial. Somebody threw a grenade into your trench, or somebody threw a grenade into your vicinity, you would not necessarily have time to consider whether the grenade was real or whether to believe what the person said. You have to respond instantly. So as soon as somebody says a grenade, everybody goes level. Everybody dives away from where that person is. And that type of instant obedience is what saves many, many lives. And when we say Abraham with God, there's an implicit trust that is there. God leads him, and he begins to just obey. He just loves him. And by the way, with God, there can be absolute trust. There can be complete and unreserved trust. Perfect trust. Amen. With him, with whatever he leads, in whatever way he takes us, in whatever place he brings us to, I can trust him absolutely and do exactly what he wants done, knowing that ultimately I have the privilege of being a part of his will, and ultimately it will be good and bring good to his life. So as God is going to create the nation, who is he going to use, or what person would he use? Well, Abraham, because he knows him, and he will raise his children after him. The Bible says in Genesis 18, verse number 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham is like a tractor pulling furrows straight. He is aligned with God, with his will. He is instant in his obedience. No delay. No getting around to it months and years later. He obeys. He is the friend of God. When I am the friend of God, his will is my law. His way is my motto. He says it and I do it. And that is all there is to it. Abraham is the friend of God. Am I? Have I made the decision to be the friend of God? Have I chosen to pursue him, to want him, to be with him? Have I calculated the cost of following him and chosen to make that sacrifice, to be in the center of his will, to do whatever it is that he wants me to do in my life? Do I love what God loves? Do I hate what he hates? Am I all about his interest in furthering his kingdom? Is that how I live? Is that how I think? Is that part of me so that I truly am known as the friend of God? I am known as that. As I go through life and God brings me into spiritual realities, I am known. I am, and you are, the friend of God. And my friend, that is where the warmth of heaven is. Amen. That is where the richness and the depth of the Christian life is found. It's in that integrity. It is in that character where in those moments we are truly found to be the friend of God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. God is our friend. He is good. He is kind. He is gracious to us. And he enables us to partake of that friendship. Are we the friend of God? Like Abraham was. Has that potential been realized in our relationship with him? Basking in his security, his joy, his love. And yet, it is richer, it is deeper than that. I am the friend of God. I pray in the quietness of the moment that you'd allow God to speak. Maybe God is leading you. Maybe he's drawing you into missions. Are you willing to be the friend of God, perhaps in going to the mission field? Are you the friend of God in participating in missions or in ministry or in the various works that God places before us? Are we consistently and forever the friend of God?